Welcome back. Came back for more. Amen. I did too. Thank the Lord that His Word never runs dry. It's always full and gives us life. Praise the Lord for that. Just wanted to say it's been a real blessing for us to be here with you all this weekend. We were looking forward to it, and we're not disappointed. And it's been a blessing to be able to fellowship and get better acquainted with many of you. And the only thing I'm really sorry about is that we just couldn't quite reach all the way around. But I trust that our paths will continue to cross. Now, one way we can remedy some of that is if you come in our way, we could probably remedy some of that way. And we would love to have you come. And you don't get a motel, you come to our place, okay? I think some of you know what I'm talking about, right? So, amen. We enjoy having people come and visit and share together So some of you have done that, and it's been a rich blessing to us, and we're encouraged with that. Could we just bow our heads and pray together? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are here this Sunday evening, and at the closing of these meetings here, of preordination meetings here, and Lord, we are continuing to open our heart to You, to Your Word, and we pray, Lord, that You would come and again break the bread of life to us tonight. Lord, my words don't count, Lord. It's Your words. I pray, Lord, that You would open up my understanding to Your will and to Your plan, and also all of us together, that we could see what Your heart is in this matter concerning church life and how we should relate to our elders and all of these things. Lord, thank You that You have not left us alone, not left us in the dark in these things, but You've given us clarity on these subjects. And I pray, Lord, that You would illuminate our understanding. And Lord, if there's areas where we fall short in, I pray, Lord, that You would give us the grace to be able to be even blameless in these areas, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would stretch us, mold us and shape us, Lord, and pray especially, Lord, that You would bless the congregation here, Lord, each family, each individual, Lord, would You bless each one and pour Your Spirit of grace upon their heart. And Lord, may the light of Jesus burn brightly in each one of their hearts, Lord. So, Father, we just commit this time to You. Thank You for the time of fellowship that we could have around Your Word and be an encouragement to one another. And thank You for that. Thank You for the friendships that we have. And what a blessing that is, Lord. We are so privileged, Father. We just bless Your name. Thank You for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The church's response to their elders. I don't know when the last time was you heard a message like that. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. Maybe it's been years. A few disclaimers before I begin this message. No one here asked me to preach this message. No one cued me in on anything. So I'm here just wanting to share the Word of God with you. And the Lord laid these things on my heart months ago already, and some of these truths are just sent straight from the Word of God. And if it hits you tonight, just if the shoe fits, wear it. If not, put it under the bench, or tuck it away. You know, it's just that we're here tonight, and this is not my idea. It's not anyone's idea, but God's ideas. And so we just want to open the Word of God again tonight and look at what God says in His Word concerning how the church should relate to their elders. And he gives us little tidbits, again, little phrases that help us to get a grasp on how the church should respond to their leaders and so forth. While some of that may feel a little bit like maybe sometimes it gives us a little reaction, all right, when we talk about these kind of things. And part of the reason that it gives us reactions sometimes is because of things that have happened in our past. And maybe things that were a bit out of order in leadership, and you felt maybe stomped on or hurt by things. And, you know, God wants us to work through those things. He does. That we don't react in those ways. And when it's the Word of God, that we don't react to it, but rather we say, Lord, what is in this for me? Here's where I've been. Here's the things that I've struggled in. You know, maybe I've struggled even with, you know, things here, you know. And it's so I just want to open the Word of God tonight and share from the Word of God in a way that I trust we can clearly understand God's heart in this and where I fit into that, and how I can best be a blessing here in the local fellowship as well as to the elders here. And I think it's good from time to time to hear messages on this and what the Bible teaches about this. And, you know, I don't know. This would be a bit of a struggle to preach in my home congregation, if you understand why. As an elder, you feel it'd be a little bit like you dads, commanding your children to respect and honor you. That does just not feel quite right. But I feel it's right and good to look at these scriptures and to try to glean from them. You know, it seems we lay a lot of weight on the elders. As you heard the last two messages on the responsibility, the need, and the qualifications, it's a pretty big piece, isn't it? It's a pretty big load for an elder to carry the work and their responsibility. And maybe sometimes we're even a bit, I'm not sure what the right word is, but maybe we're just even sometimes a bit critical of them in how that they maybe handle situations, and we're partly that way because that wouldn't have been the way that I would have handled it. And sometimes we sit there feeling a little bit maybe taking up offense for someone else, and so forth in the midst of that. And I think it's good for us to ponder that. I realize that we don't always get it right. We don't always do it right. And in walking blamelessly, I think our desire would be to acknowledge those things where we haven't done it right. And I think it's good for the congregation to give grace to their leaders in the aspect that they too are flesh and blood. And we are not some super angels, but we are right with you, and we make mistakes too and things. So in light of all of that, I think it's good to have some grace there extended to your leadership. But there are numerous phrases that are used throughout Paul's writings, and we want to look at some of those tonight. Many of us maybe have not necessarily had a good example to follow in how to relate to our elders. Some of us have maybe never heard teaching from the Word of God on this subject other than what you dug up from your own readings that you came across maybe. And sometimes we really don't know how to communicate our concerns that we have with our leaders without maybe getting into a bashing mode and if I can use that term. And I don't know where you are. I really don't, and I'm glad I don't. I know we've been working together as a brotherhood, and I just want to say I really have appreciated what I've sensed in your hearts, both toward your, the leaders and just the respect one toward another and your desire. I sense your desire to pull together as brotherhood and as a congregation. I want to bless you for that. So I'm not here pointing any fingers at anyone, but I just rather say I know that sometimes we don't know how to communicate our concerns. And God gives us some phrases that we can look at that can help us in some of those things. So if you can give me an ear tonight to point to some scriptures that can help us with some of these know-hows. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. The first one I want to look at, there's a couple of them in this chapter, but in 1 Timothy 5, we have some directives here from the Apostle Paul. In verse 17, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. There's some words that we can take, and it establishes a heart attitude and condition of how we as a congregation should relate to our leaders. Double honor. We know what double means. That means one plus one, right? Is two. So double honor, it means twofold value. And that's what it speaks of in the Greek, twofold value. It means esteem. So if we could translate that into everyday language that we can understand. So here we're discussing issues at a brother's meeting, or if we're discussing issues here as maybe just in our living rooms even, back and forth with a number of people present, and we're discussing it, and maybe, you know, there's a lot of different viewpoints. No one's heated. Everyone's just talking and sharing back and forth. And yet it seems like there's a need for some clarity. There's a need for some maybe conclusiveness on the subject, and maybe a little direction even. And so maybe the elder speaks up, and he's apt to teach. So he might speak forth a word. And that word to us should be double honor. It should carry twice the weight of anyone else. That's how I would read that. That it should carry twice the weight in our minds of what everyone else has said, even though everyone else has maybe said very good things. It's an attitude of the heart, this double honor. And it's a very, let me just say this, that double honor is also a very foundational condition of the heart in relation, the church relating to their leaders. It's very foundational. It's very foundational to have good relationships with those who are watching for your souls. Double honor. And I just say this, it's not that we feel worthy as elders at all for that. We're one of you. And yet, we do carry a lot of responsibility, so much so that we give an account for your souls. And I think in relation to that, it establishes a need for double honor. When you think twice, about what was said. And so I would encourage us in those ways that we give double honor to our elders, to those who watch for our souls. The next one I'd like to look at is in verse 18. It says, "For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his rewards. The laborer is worthy of his rewards. And I don't know what you think about all of this, but I've noted this point as financial gifts given. Financial gifts given. You know, it's not something that we hear much about, but the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his reward. And I guess the question that we could put out there, is there a place for leaders to have some kind of financial support, some kind of support for those who labor in the word and doctrine? And I just want to make this clear. I am not here promoting or advocating that our ministers, our elders, are paid full-time paid ministry like some churches have it. I wouldn't even want that. But I think there is something to this, even in the Old Testament. If you looked at the way the priests and the Levites were asked of God to oversee the temple and the duties of the temple and so forth, and if you remember right, all of the other 12 got land. They were given land, but the Levites were not given land. And it was because that they were to give themselves to the ministering in the temple and so forth, and God had made a way. God had made a way to provide for those who ministered in the temple. And I know that's an Old Testament principle and so forth, but yet I see a little aspect of that here, in that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Is there a place to help leadership, freeing them from workloads so that they can effectively give themselves to the ministry? Those are just questions I have here. Back home, it's been a treasure for us. We're not a salaried leadership at home. We work for a living, just like everyone else. And yet the congregation has taken these things serious in their own hearts, and it's a real blessing, a treasure, special memories when you come out to the vehicle and you open the door and it's, you know, it's been dark, you know, and you can't see, you know, in the dark. So when you open the door and here's a basket on the seat of your vehicle, something just to bless us. Don't know who it's from, but it's there, and you know it came from someone in the local body. And what a special thing. Maybe it's just a note of blessing, a card or something. You know, some of you are very gifted in being creative in this area of giving. But just something that a token of appreciation and so forth goes a long way in some of these things. The labor is worthy of his reward. And I think that should be the heart of every member here, that we appreciate our leadership. We appreciate them. We don't mind blessing them with something to just show our appreciation for all they do and for all the labor they put in to laboring and ministering to our spiritual needs. We take that for granted sometimes. And so I just want to encourage you all in that. I think there's a place for that. And whether you have, I don't know how you do it here, but the labor is worthy of his reward. And so I'll leave it with that. Now let's back up to the first part of the chapter here in chapter 5, verse 1. He gives us some more directives here concerning how the congregation should should work with their leaders, their response to their leaders. In verse 1 it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." And he goes on saying, "The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." And I was studying into this word a little bit. Is this word in relation to elders as we know it as elders, or is he talking about older men? And I found that it says both. And I think it's right. I think that's very true, that both are older men and are elders as leaders. I think these would go hand in hand, to not rebuke an elder. But, he says, entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, it says here. In my short years of ministry, I have heard personally, as well as others, I guess, I have heard brothers who have railed on their eldership, on their leadership, and it's a very burdensome thing for us to hear those things, whether you're involved or not personally in it. It's never right. It is never right to rail on your leadership. It says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat. And sometimes we get those things mixed up. I realize this is talking, I believe, in the context of ministerial duties and so forth. And I think there is a place where I think the Bible talks about when an elder sins, to rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And I think there is a place for that and so forth. But in this context, I believe it is an entreating that God is looking for from the congregation. You may not agree. You may not agree with your elder, but it's not the time to rebuke, but rather to entreat. And there's a right way to go about that. When we entreat, that's a totally different way to come across than when we rebuke. And entreating, we come across with respect. And if I could give an example here, he says, as a father, but entreat as a father. And what does that speak to you? I think he's trying to give us a word picture. How would you want your children, fathers, how do you want them to come to you when there's a need in your life? How do you want them to come to you? Do you want them to come bashing you and railing on you and, you know, just giving you the whole load? You know, is that the way? Or is there a right way that we can come and entreat them? Oh, I'd just like to encourage us in that. I'll speak a little bit more in some of these areas as we go along here. I'd like to caution us as families. You know, there are things that happen sometimes in churches and you know, when you're at a restful place, it's not as much of a problem. But when there's a lot of turmoil going on, and there's feelings, and there's things floating around, and things are not at rest, and you know what I'm talking about? Do you ever have anything like that happen? I think you've worked through a lot of those things, and it's a blessing that you've been able to work through those things. But something that I'd like to just caution us as parents, as children, is to when you get home from Sunday. And you sit around the table, let's not have preacher for lunch. There's much better food out there than preacher for lunch. But I'd like to caution us, you know what I mean by that, I hope. You know, that we just sit and we just chew down and we bring down leadership in that way. There's a couple things that will do in your family, in your own heart. If you're carrying things like that, there's a couple things it will do. It's going to sow rebellion in the hearts of your children. It's going to sow discord. So I think we just need to be careful, very careful, in our attitudes as parents. Maybe they haven't done it all right. Maybe leadership has failed in an area, and there's a place to even sit down as family with your older ones and talk through things. But let's guard our attitude. Let's guard our attitude toward our leaders. We do not want to sow rebellion and discord, because you know what? Who's going to reap the fruit of that? You will reap the fruit of that as parents if you sow those kind of things. So just a caution in that way. Now I'm jumping around here in this chapter here tonight, but let's go back over to verse 19. It says, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin," here's that verse that I was referring to earlier, "them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Against an elder receive not an accusation, but by two or three witnesses. You know, I think if we follow that principle, if we follow that pattern, we do ourselves a huge favor if we follow that pattern. So many times I've found and we've found that it's just simply misunderstandings that are happening. And we begin to build a case, and some of us are better at building cases than others, but we build a case. We stack up what happened 5 years ago with what happened 3 years ago with what happened 2 years ago, and then there was something that happened last year, and now it's happening again. And we just continue to stack things together, and we build a whole case, only to find out we totally misunderstood that back there 5 years before. But we never asked any questions. We just started building a case. Receive not an accusation without two or three witnesses. And those witnesses aren't the witnesses that you come and you open your mouth about leadership to them and you get them on your side and now we've got a witness. No, brothers and sisters, that's not the witnesses he's talking about here. It's somebody that's been there, somebody that has heard and seen the same thing. You know, if we do what this says, maybe you're on the other end. You're not on the accusing end. You're on the listening end. All right? Someone comes to you, sister, brother, maybe it's in your own family. They come to you and they are building a case in their heart against leadership. And they begin to share with you. If we come back to these scriptures, we'll say, well, okay, that's fine, but let's stop here. Do you have any witnesses of this? We can help each other in these areas. How about giving them double honor? Is that there? And I know sometimes, see, when misunderstandings happen, when there's misunderstandings, hear me, please. When there's misunderstandings, trust begins to break down, confidence begins to break down, and pretty soon, it just wreaks havoc in our hearts and lives, and in the hearts of our families, in the hearts of the church, in the brotherhood, when we continue to build the case without really hearing the whole matter. There are things sometimes that come that I've found that have come. I've been in situations where there's a point in time when you've talked through everything, you've tried to understand everyone, and there's a place in time that we've had to come and just say, you know what, I'm ready to put this behind us. Maybe we haven't fully solved everything, but I forgive you. And we just lay it down and we go on. Is there a place for that? I think there is. I think there is. There's a place where we can just leave it, forgive, and move forward. I believe that should be our heart, our attitude. Someone wants to run down your leadership, stop them right there. We can help each other to maintain a scriptural way of relating to our leadership. There's a right way to go about when there's things that come up. There's a right way to go about it. Even when you find them in error, maybe how they handle things or how it looked to you, here's some things you can do. First of all, ask questions. Sometimes we come with an attitude because we have built the case. We come with kind of a conclusive attitude where we've kind of concluded where they are and what the motives were behind what they did. Come with an attitude to learn. Ask questions. So how did this go? How was this? How was this? Could you just fill me in on how this was? And give them the benefit of the doubt. Entreat them. Have you thought about? Have you thought about? And I've had brothers come to me. Maybe after a meeting or brothers meeting or something. And have you thought about how that came across? That's good. That's what we need. That's an entreating. Have you thought about that? Or sometimes it's this way. It's something that they said. Just a statement. And whew, we just can't get it out of our mind. It just kind of fits with all those other things. How about just coming to them and nicely asking, what did you mean by that statement? Could you just explain that to me? What you meant by that? Not in a challenging way, but just in an entreating way. Rather than jumping to conclusions and summing the whole thing together and so forth. Assuming the worst and going as far as even judging their motives. I think we need to be careful about those things. Now I realize there again, we as elders, I guess our desire is to be open. We desire to be open. We desire that the congregation has a freedom to come and to ask us questions. And not even about our motives. We're open to those things, that you would be able to come and ask us about those motives. Not in a challenging way, but in an entreating way. And maybe you can express to us how it felt. That's okay. You see, there is a place for that. There's a place that we can relate in those areas. And we can learn from those things. How it came across. How it affected the congregation. And how we can be more effective in our communication. Amen? Amen? Is that all right? Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm trying to speak plainly in a way that we can understand and grasp what God is trying to say in these verses. And I trust that these things will resonate in our hearts. That's where we want to go. That's what we want. That's what we want to do. I think I need a glass of water again. Where's my young man? Maybe he's not here tonight. I could use a glass of water up here, please. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now, let me ask you this. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Someone. Yes. Brethren. He says brethren, right? Thank you. You're my man. Thank you very much. He's talking to brethren here. And that could include elders, right? We're part of the brethren. That includes us too. But he says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So, whose responsibility is it to get to know their leaders? Is it the leader's responsibility to come to the congregation and get to know the congregation? Yes, I think it is. They're part of the brethren. Is there responsibility on the part of the congregation in getting to know their leaders? Absolutely. It is. It's there. But what does that look like? What does that mean? To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. What does that look like? What does that mean? Here's some of the things that I think we could put in there in knowing them. Knowing your leaders. What is their vision? Do you know what the vision is of your leaders? Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And some of that happens right here. You know, as we relate in and out, Sunday after Sunday, you get to hearing, understanding more and more of the vision, the direction, the heart. But there's nothing quite like just sitting down together in the same living room and discussing things. There's a way that you get to know someone that you don't otherwise. We've been finding that this weekend. It's been a blessing to get to sit across the table from some of you and just fellowship, just talk and share. And you get to know someone much better. That's one way. Know their vision. Know where they're leading. You know, we as fathers, we want our children to catch what we want to teach them, right? We want them to know where dad's leading, where he wants to go, where he feels like the family needs to go. Some of that happens in our homes when the children ask questions, right? When they ask questions and that, you know, we don't always, as fathers, we don't always think about, oh, my son's asking me why we don't go to the fair. Oh, I never thought about telling him, you know. But here's an opportunity to lead and to share why we don't go attend the fairs. And sometimes it's that way for us as leaders too. We don't think about sometimes the things that we are missing to communicate. Come and ask. Come sit in our living rooms. Let us come sit in yours. And we can discuss and talk and share. And we get to know each other in that way. The heart. Here's another picture of what it looks like to get to know your leaders. What do they see? And it blesses me over and over when our congregation at home, different brothers, you know, we just are talking, sharing, and they ask us questions, hard questions, questions that sometimes we don't have an answer for. And that's okay too. But things like, what do you see? What's coming our way? Those are good things. Here's another one. To get to know them that labor, it says, that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, come to your leadership and opening yourself to them. What do you see in my life? Is there things that you're concerned about? Is there direction things that you're concerned about in my life? You know, we get to know each other then, don't we, as we interact together. Visit with them. Build a relationship with them. And you know what? Many misunderstandings can be avoided if we knew the heart of the leader. Many misunderstandings can be avoided. Because when you know them, and you know where they're coming from, so they say something over the pulpit, and it's like, whew, I'm not sure about that. But if you know them, there's something about, they may not be able to communicate effectively. How many of you can communicate like 100%? You just get it right. When you communicate, what you say is what you meant, and everything is clear. No hands went up, and we're in the same boat. We don't always, aren't able always to effectively communicate what we want to communicate. And I'm trying to communicate to you tonight. If you know the hearts of your leaders, just like you husbands, if you know the heart of your wife, sometimes she might say something that's kind of, you could have taken it really, really wrong. But you know her heart, right? And vice versa, ladies, right? Your husband says something that's kind of, and you could take it very wrong. But you know his heart because you know him. And it's that way. In a congregation with their leaders, goes a long way. Whose responsibility is it? We'll take responsibility for a lot of it, right? We as elders will take responsibility for a lot of it. We want to get to know you as a congregation. Know your struggles, know your hearts. But do us a favor and do the same thing. I beseech you, Paul says. I beseech you, brethren. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. All right, let's move on. Number 13, or it's verse 13, sorry. Verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. How do you do that? How do you esteem your leadership very highly for their work's sake? I'm not sure if I can form into words the how. Can you fathers, you know, I think some of these things translate from the children to the father, the parents. Ephesians 6 tells us to honor our father and mother. So some of these things translate there over to them. How can we effectively form into words how our children should honor us? All right, we'll leave that for right now. But parents, do you know when they do it? Do you know when your parent or when your children honor you? Can you tell? Absolutely. There's no question. When you can tell the honor and the respect, and when they're esteeming you, you can tell it just in an instant. And it warms your heart. It creates these nice, warm, lovely feelings that are a blessing. It's something that comes, I believe, this esteeming them highly in love for their work's sake, comes from something deep in the recesses of your heart. And it comes out of an appreciation that they are watching for your souls. It comes out of a deep appreciation. And you know that your elders, those who are leading you, they love you. They have the best in mind for you. They're not trying to make your life hard and difficult and all these kind of things. But it's flowing from a deep appreciation for them. And it comes out in how we talk to others about our leadership. This whole area of esteeming them highly. It comes out in our talk. It comes out in the way we say it. Our children pick it up. When we esteem our leadership very highly in love for their work's sake. No, please understand me right. Please do not take your elders and leaders and put them up here on a pedestal. Because they'll fall. They'll fall off. And then things will really get bad. Keep us down here right with you. But there's an esteeming that needs to take place. And that esteeming is not a flattery, but that esteeming is something just a deep appreciation in our hearts. And we convey it to our children. And they pick it up. And guess what happens? It translates right back to the parents, as well as to the leadership. But it comes back to the parents as well, where the parents also receive that honor that Ephesians 6 talks about. Esteeming them highly. While we can't maybe form it into words how that all happens, we can feel it. Brothers, we can feel it at the brothers' meetings. And I feel it when I'm here. I sense that. Can we use more of it? Oh, sure. We can use more of that. But I sense it here. I just want to bless you for that. But continue to esteem your leaders highly in love for their work's sake. Here's another way. In esteeming them highly, we graciously forgive them as they acknowledge they've made a mistake, and we graciously forgive them. And Mark and I have made our share of those kind of mistakes over the last, oh, I would say over the last probably about 10, 15 years. There's been a lot of things that we've weathered together. Mark and I have, and we've made our share of mistakes. And you can ask our brotherhood at home that many times we had to come back, say, brothers, we're sorry. We need to back up. This wasn't the way to go. I'm sorry. We went the wrong way here. And we humble our own hearts and we say, that wasn't right. I remember in the midst of a very trying situation that involved leadership, and there was friction amongst leadership, and where our spirit, our attitudes weren't all right. And some of those things come out. And we have to go back and say, you know, that was wrong. My attitude wasn't right there. We convey these things in the area of respect that is given for the responsibilities that they carry, the Bible says here, for their work's sake. For the responsibility that lays upon their shoulders, we give them and we esteem them highly in love. All right. Let's finish the verse. Verse 13. He gives us another little phrase here. and be at peace among yourselves. And be at peace among yourselves. Brothers and sisters, it is a tremendous breath of fresh air to your leadership when you are at peace among yourselves. Parents! Isn't it a breath of fresh air when your children, you hear what could have been a big squabble amongst your children, but they peacefully worked it out and they go on happy together, playing together, doing their thing together. Isn't that a breath of fresh air? Same thing with us as leaders. It's a breath of fresh air. When you heard of a very explosive situation that could have just blown up, and the brothers worked it out. Didn't even have to get involved. The brothers worked it out. They talked through things. They took the principles of the Word of God. They applied them. And they went and talked to their brother and said, "Brother, what did you mean by that? That bothers me, what you said. What did you mean by that?" And you get to dialogue and share and find out maybe that it was a misunderstanding. Or you find out what his heart really is and you say, "Well, amen. I see what you're saying. I agree with that. That's a blessing." And you work it out. Be at peace among yourselves. That's a breath of fresh air. When brothers take responsibility to be at peace. Yes, there are things that we as leaders, sometimes we need to get involved in things where there's frictions and so on going on in the congregation. And we need to be there maybe to help them work through things. But I'd like to just lift up this whole idea that Jesus talked about when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. When we're at peace among ourselves, be the first one to go and say, "You know what? I'm just opening myself to you. Is there something that you, it seems like there's some friction here between us. Is there something I've done?" And open yourself. I know that some of those things, if you're a very sensitive person, sometimes that can be taken overboard. And I just want to caution us in some of that. But as a whole, I think, can we be peacemakers? Being the first to go and be reconciled. Being the first to admit that you didn't have a right attitude. And I've appreciated some of that that's happened in the brotherhood here. Humbling ourselves, admitting that we're wrong or that we've been misunderstood or that we misunderstood what they said. You know, when love for the brethren and sisters is flowing, some of this is not hard to do. It's not difficult to be a peacemaker and to have peace among ourselves. But when that confidence begins to break down and there's wrong attitudes that begin to float out, and you know, bitterness is such a defiling thing. Hebrews 12 tells about how that bitterness defiles many. And it does. And many times when we're bitter, we don't even recognize that we are. I was there. I know what I'm talking about. But sometimes we don't even recognize. You can ask a person that's bitter. Many times you can ask a person that's bitter. Say, you know, it seems like with what you're sharing here that maybe there's some bitterness in your hearts. No, I've forgiven them. But there's still some things going on and stirring and it keeps coming out and something else comes up. Did you know that when there's bitterness in our heart, there's also reaction? And that's what opened my eyes one day when I realized that, oh, this is why I've been reacting when certain things happen. Things. Oh. And you wonder why. Why did that happen? I didn't even know why that was happening until one day God opened my understanding, my eyes, to realize, oh, the reason that's happening is there's some bitterness in your heart towards someone. And what a blessing. Be able to be free from that. And to just acknowledge those things and be able to communicate with that person and clear things up. And, oh, amen. May it be so among us. Bitterness defiles. Where is the heart of Jesus, even in just letting go of things, to forgive those hurtful things that have come, those remarks that have come? Where is the heart of Jesus in us to do that? You know, I think sometimes we're much too spiritual, and it's hard for us to really see some of those things sometimes where you know, the things that are coming out of our mouth are kind of spewing out, and we don't realize that volcano that's erupting a little bit has a lot of steam underneath there. And we don't even recognize it. It just looks like a pretty good mountain. There's a little smoke coming out of the top. It's not too bad. You know, it's not just spewing out lava all over the place. But you give it the right opportunity. And you know what that volcano will do? It'll erupt. And it'll be very hurtful. Let's deal with the volcanoes in our hearts that are there, that are not just quite settled. And let's be a peacemaker. And be at peace among ourselves. Hebrews 13. I'd like to read verse 16 and 17 in Hebrews 13. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Those are very good words in a congregation relating to their leadership. To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You want to please God? This is how to do it. Congregation, and I know this goes beyond the congregation, but right now we're talking in that context. And I think the congregation, let's communicate with our leaders. Do good and to communicate. It says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I know from our experiences, like I said at the beginning, sometimes we cringe at verses like this because of the misuse where it's been maybe it's felt like being lorded over and so forth. And it causes us to go in a reaction against our leadership or against the shepherding that the leader wants to do. I'd like to point something out here in this obey here. And it was a very interesting thing. It's not original with me, but as someone else did a study on this, and I have researched it myself as well, but this word obey here is different than Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents and the Lord. This is a totally different Greek word than it is back there in Ephesians 6. Back in Ephesians 6, the children obey your parents in the Lord. That obey means to subordinate or to bring under. Children, come under your parents, is what he's saying. And it's a more forceful word. It's a more direct command of coming under, to subordinate. This word, obey them that have the rule over you, is a different Greek word, which means allow yourself to be persuaded. That's what it means. It's different than that children obey. You know, yep, the preacher said it, gotta do it. No, allow yourself to see why. And I think that's our job as leaders, to express what we're seeing and why we need to change course in things. It's a whole different feel that comes across when a leader can explain and share why. From the scriptures, just opening the scriptures and looking at the scriptures. And see that, you know, this course that we're on is not going to be a good course. It won't take us where we want to go. Allow yourself to be persuaded is what this word obey is. obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, you know, once we're persuaded that, you know, what he's saying is right. This won't take us right. It's not hard to submit to that, is it? They're watching for our souls. Praise God that somebody had enough courage to stand up and say, you know what, 10 years from now, we don't want to be here. We don't want to be going this direction. This is going to take us wrong. Allow yourself to be persuaded. It says, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. What does that mean? That is unprofitable for you. Do you realize that when you react to the things that your leaders are trying to guide you and direct you in, and maybe it doesn't make a lot of sense to you why they're requiring this, it feels wrong. It just feels like they're harping on something over here when they should be looking at this over here. You know, when you react to that, do you know how profitable that is to you? It's very unprofitable because you don't change and you don't get it. And guess what often happens? The calamities that we're seeing are often related to right there, where someone wants to push back on things that are direction that is being laid out with purpose, with guidance. And we react to those things. That is unprofitable. That is unprofitable to you. You know, if we as leaders, and I believe we are, as it says here, that we shall give an account. And I was thinking about this. Parents, how do you feel if your children start charting a course that is grievous to you? Do you feel any responsibility towards that? Do you feel anything in your heart that says, you know, I wonder what for choices I've made that have provoked these things in the heart of my children? Somehow we start bearing some responsibility on those things. And I realize there are children who make choices totally against their parents' desire and wishes and so forth, that I believe that the child themselves just simply is choosing a wrong path, a wrong way. And the parents have grieved and grieved and grieved. And maybe they've made their mistakes. Granted, they probably have. But I also know of parents who seemingly have done it right and have labored and travailed, and yet their child continues to go a wrong direction. I just like to encourage us, in a congregation where we're relating to our leaders, that we do so in a profitable way. Maybe we don't fully understand. I know there was things I didn't fully understand. But could we open our hearts to it and say, you know, while I might not totally understand why, there's nothing wrong with doing it. There's nothing wrong with going that direction. It's not going to hurt me to go that direction. Maybe they're pointing something out and I feel like they're just nitpicking. But you know, it's unprofitable for us to react against those things. Is it going to hurt you to change? It might hurt your pride. Sometimes it does that. But that's all right. That's a good place to die. All right, enough said on that. Verse 18. The last point here. Pray for us. Congregation, in relating to your leaders, verse 18 says, right after all that heavy stuff I just told you, pray for us. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. Make it your ministry, congregation, to pray for your leaders. You have no idea the power of that. There's a number of things that it does. It helps your leaders. It blesses your leaders. But all the things that I've just told you all the way through here, these little tidbits, there's something it will do in your heart when you earnestly pray for your leaders. It does something in your own heart. And all these other things begin to flow out of that. Double honor, highly esteeming them, being open to them, sharing with them, getting to know them. You want to do that. You want to know their hearts. All these things begin to flow out of that as you pray for them. I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep prayers. I'm talking about something that's really meaningful and real in your own heart as you pray for your leaders, as you sense their responsibility before God in caring for your souls and the souls of your family, your children. Pray for them. Do you know? I believe it's fair to say that leadership is constantly in a warfare, constantly in an attack. The scope of the enemy seems to be constantly on leadership. Do you know why? Satan wants to destroy it. He wants to bring everything to naught. If he can get your leaders, he can destroy the whole congregation. And I could tell you stories about that. That's happening presently, today, in the day and age that we live in. It's happening. We don't have time for that, but it's happening. Pray for them. Pray that we be effective in communicating the gospel. Pray that we be effective in teaching the word of God. I love the picture. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses was leading them towards the promised land. They were in the wilderness. And lo and behold, an adversary came out against them to fight against them. And there was war between Israel and this nation. And Moses went up into the mount and was praying, and it seemed as though when he lifted his arms, Israel was winning. And as soon as his arms went down, Israel was being defeated. And I love the picture when Aaron and Hur came alongside and lifted Moses' arms because they got tired. And that's a beautiful, beautiful picture of a congregation and how they relate to their elders. Pray for them. Stay up their arms. Keep in the fight. Don't give up. Keep going. We appreciate what you're doing. Keep moving forwards. We're praying for you. We're praying for your family. We're praying for your children. Keep moving forward. We understand that you have a lot of things coming your way. You know what I'm saying? You relate to that? And I can't describe to you the stability it brings to a church whose members are continuously holding up their ministry in prayer. The stability that that brings to a congregation is tremendous. The support that that gives to the leadership. I had a young man come to me privately some years ago. He was just a young man, and he had a lot of time on his hands. He was a young man that was wanting to serve God with all his heart. And he just felt it on his heart. He came to me voluntarily on his own. And he says, David, he said, I want to be your prayer partner. He said, I want you to tell me every time that you're going to have a message. I want you to tell me, call me. Call me up a week before. You know, as soon as you find out that you're going to have a message, I want you to call me. I want to pray for you. And I want to be there for you that week and pray for you. I don't know if you know the tremendous value that is there. Young man, what you could do for your leaders in that. And the power of God that could be upon your leaders, rather than criticize them or point fingers at them, lifting them before the throne of grace, that God would use them as a tool. When we divided the congregation, that young man is at Shining Light. We still have conversations together, and it's a real blessing. He's a married man now, and he's a real blessing in my life, and I appreciate him a lot. I don't know that, I think he still prays for me some. We don't have that close connection that we used to, and I kind of miss it. I really do, because it meant a lot. But are there other young men that could rise up to that kind of challenge? Are there young men here that would go to their leaders and support their leaders in that way? What a tremendous blessing that could be. I'd just like to close with Ephesians 4. Brother Steve read these verses this morning. In Ephesians 4, in verse 11, these are the gifts that God has given to the church. And this is why he gave them to the church. Remember, church is God's idea. Leadership is God's idea. And the way that the congregation relates to their leaders is not my idea. I haven't been up here preaching, I trust, my own ideas. But what the Bible says and how a congregation should relate to their leaders. This is God's idea. And this is why that he has these things here. In verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, every person, every member in the congregation supplieth. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I see a flourishing church. If we can only apply these little tidbits of information, of heart in our own lives and do our little part in the congregation of God, among the saints of God. If we do our little parts, I think you will see a flourishing church. I want to leave you with that. Isn't God good? He hasn't left us in the dark. Some of us, we've come from kind of some rough situations, maybe. Some hard situations. And we haven't known, even here, how to relate sometimes among ourselves. I trust we can grab a hold of some of these principles and find the blessing of God upon our lives. God is jealous over us. He's jealous over the church here. He desires that we prosper in him. I want to commend you to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh God, our Father, thank you for these words here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take and minister these words to our hearts. Lord, where we failed, forgive us. Where we are falling short, God, forgive us of those things. Put an earnestness within our hearts as fathers, as mothers, as children, in how we relate to our leaders, the leaders that you've given to us to watch over our souls. Lord, help us to count that precious. And Lord, where we've been hurt, I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to be able to lay those things aside, to forgive, to learn to bless, to give that double honor again, and to highly esteem. Lord, we don't always know how to work through these things. Teach us, instruct us. Lord, would you bless this congregation as they step forward in the next few weeks here, Lord, and evaluate and ponder this whole thing of an elder and who your hand is upon. Lord, would you give clear direction to each member here? And Lord, I pray that you would bring their hearts together in unity and in harmony, Lord, in this area, and bless them with a beautiful gift of another elder. Lord, I pray for that. Bless them here as a congregation. Bless the leadership here. And may you bless their lives. May you bless their homes. Bless their families. Cause us all to press into you, Lord. May your grace be upon us. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you all. God bless you.